Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
My question is, the Holy Spirit, how do we know when it's the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is eternal God. He is eternal God. And God does not give us any indicator of His presence. We don't have a feeling, we don't have a sensation, or anything of that kind. We have the knowledge from the Bible that when we're not saved, the Holy Spirit is not present within us, and we are not energized by God in any way. But when we do become saved, then we are energized by God, and the God Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, indwells us, and we don't have a sensation or a feeling or anything of that nature. We know this because the Bible says so, and that is the way we know it.
Speaking of the tongue, when people speak in tongues, is that from God?
Speaking in tongues is not from God. Those who are interested in the tongues gospel, where they believe that if we speak in a heavenly language of some kind, that is from the Holy Spirit, is actually another gospel than that of the Bible. It has nothing to do with the gospel of the Bible. It is a phenomenon that has been developed outside of the Bible. It's utilizing a lot of things from the Bible, but if it is supernatural, it is from Satan, who comes as an angel of light and mimics and counterfeits the Lord Jesus. That's why it says he comes as an angel of light, and his ministers, those who head up the churches and those evangelists and so on who are interested in tongues, are his ministers of righteousness. That is, they appear to be very righteous, and they are quite convinced they're under the authority of Christ, but in actuality they have been totally deceived and they're under the authority of Satan.
I've been listening to your show for a while, and I'm not a believer, and I just noticed I've been getting, it's getting, my heart seems to be even more desperately wicked, and I don't know how to say it. It seems like I'm getting worse instead of better.
Well, you see, the wonder of it all is that God, while it is still time, has put you in touch with the Bible, so that you are beginning to learn the importance of the Bible. And it's at a time when God is still saving. In fact, the Bible says of this day that there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. Now, that time isn't going to be very long. From everything we can read in the Bible, the timeline of history is almost drawn to a close, but there's still presently it is still the day of salvation. All right, so here I suddenly wake up to the fact, wow, the Bible is an important book. I've heard about it, but I've never really looked at it. I've never realized how important it is, but it is important. And if the Bible is true, I'm in trouble. But wonderfully, I have a grand hope. I have a grand hope. The Bible tells me that God has elected certain ones to become saved. He's obligated himself to save these whom he has elected. I don't know who they are. I could be one of them if I'm still not saved. I could just as well be one of them as anyone else in the human race. And as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that Christ came for sinners. And yes, I admit, I am a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against God. I know that I haven't been living according to the rules of the Bible at all. I know I deserve the wrath of God. But wonderfully, Christ came for sinners. And more than that, I'm beginning to learn from the Bible that God is not a respecter of persons. I have just as much opportunity as anyone else to have been one of the elect. He doesn't single out black people or white people or rich people or poor people or old people or young people or intelligent people or people with little intelligence. We all stand on the same ground, and so I could just as well be one of God's elect as anyone else. On top of that, God encourages me to pray, to beg God for mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And God teaches in His Word that He is a very merciful God. But I do read in the Bible that the environment in which God does save, if He does save someone, is that the Word of God itself, because the Bible says faith, and faith has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so what does that mean? I am going to begin to thank God that I've come to realize the importance of the Bible. I'm going to begin to read the Bible and learn all I can from it, so that I can learn more and more about my sin and how I deserve hell. I can learn more and more about the majesty of God and the wonderful love of God, that He's saving a people for Himself. I can learn how I ought to live to be more obedient before God, and I can ask Him to strengthen me to be more obedient. And in the meanwhile, I'm in an environment where God can save me if He so desire. And I know from what I'm learning from the Bible, it is the day of salvation, and I could be one of those that will become saved. But I also learn from the Bible, I have to wait upon the Lord. I cannot tell God, "Oh Lord, I realize now I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have mercy, have mercy. I want to be Your child. I want to do Your will. I want to be one of Yours. Oh Lord, have mercy. And I can't wait. I can't wait. Please save me this afternoon, or not later than next week, or certainly not later than next month." No. We don't set any timeline. The Bible teaches we are to wait upon the Lord. God does things in His own time. Remember the thief on the cross? I keep coming back to that. He was an hour or two from dying of crucifixion. He was a wicked criminal who was being crucified by the Roman authority for all of his crimes. And even as he is first hanging there, he's reviling Jesus in his teeth. He is as rebellious against God and His Word as anyone else is. And yet there we see that man hanging there become a child of God. Before he dies at 2 or 3 hours later, he has become a child of God. And so the same thing can happen to me if I'm still not saved. I wait upon God. Maybe it'll be quite a while I have to wait, but in the meanwhile, I'll wait upon God and be praying for His mercy, His mercy. I can only thank God, if I'm still not saved, that I have begun to realize the importance of the Bible. The Bible is everything. It's God's precious book that He has given to mankind. And I never realized, perhaps, that it was at all an important book. But now I know it is. And I know that I better start getting acquainted with it, and I can pray, oh God, have mercy on me, that I might delight in the Word of God more and more. And, oh Lord, could it be that I too, even though I know I'm not deserving, I can pray, oh Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And maybe, maybe, God will have mercy on me too. Isn't that wonderful that God has brought your attention to the Word of God?
Hi, Brother Campion.
Yes.
I have a question about marrying outside your faith.
May you marry outside of your own faith? Is that your question?
Yes.
Well, now, let me ask you this. What is marriage? With the two people, each of you have your own will. That's the way we are designed, aren't we? We all want what I want. And now you are going to marry somebody, and somehow you're going to have to agree with each other on every issue that... you're going to have to surrender your will to your husband, and he's going to have to surrender his will to you. Now let's say that you believe one thing about the Lord and he believes something altogether different. It means that you're going to have no agreement. And I'll tell you, if he feels strongly about a relationship with God, or if you do, and if you're a true believer, you really should, then you're going to have trouble, 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 trouble. And why get into a marriage like that? Marriage is difficult enough without going right into it, knowing full well that we have two different ideas altogether about spiritual things. In fact, the Bible warns, if you're a true believer, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That would be a grievous sin, because God knows how horrible it is when someone finds their married to an unbeliever. And you can tell, you can talk to a great many people who are married to unbelievers, and life is very difficult because of this. So marriage is very serious business. Be careful, be careful, be careful who you are romancing.
Is it ever possible that the Lord will help you through?
Is it possible to do what?
That the Lord will help your non-believing partner through and maybe to become a believer?
Is it possible that later on they might become a believer, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you see, that's what we would like to think. Here's the trap. I'll tell you, marriage is a trap. Romance is a trap. You start out romancing somebody, and you say, oh, I'd never marry him. I'd never marry him because we don't agree at all on spiritual things. But we kind of like each other. And so you start falling in love. And love is blind. Now, those who are in love don't think so, but believe you me, it is. Love is blind. And the next thing you're thinking, well, I know we don't agree on this and that, but after we get married, then he'll come around. Well, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. When you marry someone, you're marrying what you see right then and there. If you have doubts now, it's not going to get better.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Very nice to speak with you. I was hoping you could help me out. I've been going through some problems. I've heard you say before that that the true believer will be cast out of the church.
A true believer, if he's not cast out, he will obey the, eventually will obey the command to come out, because as a true believer, he has been given a new resurrected soul in which there is an intense desire to do the will of God, and he'll be increasingly uneasy as he hears about this end of the church age and all, and eventually he will know he has to obey that command.
Because I've been going through some problems, and I found myself going back to church. I had a conversation with my pastor about this, and is it wrong for me to be in a church that has a female pastor?
It's wrong to be in any kind of a church, whether there's a male pastor or a female pastor, because there, first of all, you're disobeying God's command if you're a child of God. Secondly, there is no, if you're not a child of God, God is not operating there. You could have a pastor preach the most beautiful, godly sermon in the world, and yet it will not be applied to the hearts of anyone. God has absented himself. So why in the world would you want to be in that church for any reason?
Question. I heard earlier you were talking about tithes. And the tithes that I correct me if I'm wrong, tithes are usually given in a church.
Well, the only because that has been the dominant way, the dominant assignment that God made to get the gospel out into the world. But tithes money in the past was not necessarily given just to the church. Some had been given to outside organizations that were independent of the church, like Family Radio and so on. But now that the church is no longer being used of God to evangelize, obviously you're not going to give any money there. You would want to give it to an organization or use it personally to get the gospel out, to buy Bibles with it, or give it to an organization like Family Radio to buy radio time and broadcast facilities so that the gospel can go into all the world, because that was the purpose of the tithe money, of any giving, is that the gospel might go out into the world.
Brother Campy, I just wanted to tell you I really appreciate you and what you've done, and I listen to you all the time, and Family Radio, I love it, and just keep up the good work, okay?
Brother Camping, I've got two questions to ask you. My first question is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
Titus chapter 2, verse 11, there we read. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, what is your question?
What does that verse mean?
It simply, first of all, what is the grace of God? It is the message of salvation, the free gift of salvation. And in this context, as it's reading the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it is the Word of God. It is a gift of God's grace that He has given us His Word. And it is His Word that bringeth salvation, and that has appeared to the world, to all men. Now, when we look at that word "all," we have to be a little careful with that, because if we try to make that word "all" to say every last human being, then we have to say then this word that God has written here is not true, because there are individuals or whole villages that live and die without ever hearing about, from the Bible. There are Stone Age people they still uncover in the jungles of Brazil or Indonesia or someplace that still have not, every individual has not heard anything at all about the Word of God. But we do know the word "all" is also used in the sense of all those who are the elect of God, that God is promising that all who are to become saved, they are they will hear the word of God. God has, in fact, God has committed himself to the fact that they must hear the word of God. And so this has to be understood, that it is God's plan that all whom God planned to save, absolutely before they die, are going to hear the word of the grace of God, about the grace of God that brings salvation, and they'll hear it through the hearing of the word of God.
Next question is Revelation 15, verse 4.
Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Let's look at that. Revelation 15, verse 4. We're reading here about the true believers who are in heaven, and we read in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are the works, are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All right, now the question is, who are all the nations? Now, this has a double meaning. First of all, God saves people from all of the nations of the world. It is his plan that the gospel was to go into all the world, and there would be people becoming believers from all over the world. But there's another meaning. To worship means to bow down, to bow down. And today, there are countless people who would never bow down before God. I received a note from somebody that was saying scandalously, why don't you throw away that trash of the Bible? What a horrible statement to make. But that is their attitude toward God. Are they worshiping God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the time comes, the Bible says, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow. When will that be? At the judgment throne. When this individual who thinks that the Bible is just trash, or anybody else who is not a child of God, when, if they still are not a child of God, when Christ comes on the last day, and they will bow down and worship, that is, they will recognize God is God. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is not true today, but it will be true on that last day. They will recognize, fully recognize, that the Lord Jesus, whom they have despised, they did not want to do anything with him, they had no interest with him as long as they were living on this earth, but now he is the judge who they are to be judged by, and he is a judge who knows every one of their sins, and a judge who must follow the law of God meticulously so that God's perfect justice will be done, and they will bow before Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. they will recognize Christ as who he is, whether they like it or not. They will bow before him, and to bow before God in is what worship means. They will not worship him in the sense that they are recognizing him as their Savior. It's too late for that. But they will worship him in the sense that they will recognize that he is their judge. Now, how wonderful it is that now that we're still in the day of salvation, we can, if we become a child of God, we can worship him. We can bow before him as our blessed Lord, as our wonderful Savior, as the one who has so loved us that he has given his life for us. And this is what our desire is for everyone listening to this program, that they too, that you too, everyone, might become God's child. We have to leave that with the Lord, of course. All we can do is encourage all of us to stay with the Word of God, because that is the environment through which God, in which God does his work of salvation.